I said the phrase, it's not over till it's... Who said that? Yogi Berra, right. Yogi Berra, probably one of the fellows that has said some of the most baffling quotes that there is out there. That's one of the quotes that's probably the easiest to understand. I'll share with you a few other quotes that Yogi Berra said. He said, you can observe a lot just by watching. He said, I knew I was going to take the wrong train, so I left early. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. He said, baseball is 90% mental, and he said, the other half is physical. He said, a nickel isn't worth a dime today. And he said, if you come to the fork in the road, you take it. And this one makes sense for this week at the weather. He said, it ain't the heat, it's the humidity. And then he said, this is the last one I'll tell you. He said, I didn't really say everything I said. Yogi Berra is not the only guy to have ever said something confusing, to have ever lived in a very confusing way. We live in an incredibly confusing world out there. There's all sorts of messages that we're given. And the important thing in life is that we see what is confusing and we weed out what isn't. The whole point of Paul's letter to the Galatians was to clear up some confusion that had come to the church. That was the result of some false teachings that was being presented. Many in the church, they had reduced one's relationship to God to a very simple honey-do list. The early church was tempted to go the way of trusting in themselves rather than in trusting in Jesus. Robert C. Roberts, he wrote this in the monthly magazine Christianity Today. He said, there's something comfortable about reducing Christianity to a list of to-dos and don'ts. Do's and don'tism has the advantage that you don't need wisdom. You don't have to think subtly or make hard choices. You don't have to relate personally to a demanding and loving Lord. You know, there's people, even some inside the church, who do not want people to be free. They don't want us to be free before God. They don't want us to find our acceptance by God's grace. And the Galatians, they had been fooled by some of these people. These people were the Judaizers. And because of that, their freedom was in jeopardy. Paul, in this portion of the letter, he's attempting to correct the false teachings that the Judaizers had made. The Judaizers, they had been teaching that there was this perfectionism that one could achieve that called for a strict obedience to the Mosaic laws. Well, we've been building on those themes all summer as we've studied this book. Last week we left off hearing that in Christ we are free. This week we get to build a little bit more on what that freedom is all about. We find out that we are free in Christ, we find out what it looks like, we find out what it brings to us, and we find out what we should be on the lookout for. If I could give you this morning's message in just a minute, this would be the message. It's the fact that Jesus has set us free for freedom. And that any Christian that teaches that any human action is needed for maintaining salvation or for having salvation does not understand what salvation is. And anyone who says such a thing as that, they have truly come to understand Jesus in a very legalistic sort of way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning as we look at your word, I pray that you would use it to speak to our hearts. I pray that we would hear all that you have for us. I pray that we would have a heart that wants to hear from your word, that is softened by your word, that is touched by your word. I pray that you would do that as we look at your word right now. Amen. Paul's heart is to keep believers on track, to keep believers following after Jesus. And in verse 7 of chapter 5, he asks a great question. He asks them, he says, who's hindered you from obeying the truth? And that was Paul's heart, that the church would be free, that they would live in the truth. Last Sunday we closed hearing verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians. And as we looked at that, we heard Paul's heart for the church. Here's verse 1 again. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul, in that verse, he throws down this huge encouragement to us. That encouragement is that we would stand firm. In the rest of our passage this morning, we're going to break it into three different sections, and we're going to see some more about this freedom that Christ has brought to us. In verses 2 to 6, we're going to see what freedom is. We're going to see Paul defining freedom. And in verses 7 to 12, we're going to see the encouragement that he gives us to live in that freedom. And then in the last set of verses, in verses 12 to 15, we're going to hear the warning that Paul gives about misusing our freedom. If you've got your Bibles, we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look right now at verses 2 to 6. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to pay the whole law. You are trying to be justified by the law, having been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit of righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Here's a few things about freedom. Freedom means that we don't need to depend upon the law. We've been hit over the head with that idea all summer long as we've gone through this book. It means also that Christ is what matters, and that when we depend on the law, we have made Jesus to be of no value at all. Being free also means that Christ has fulfilled the law for us. In my mind, the best part of this passage is found in verse 6. Verse 6 tells us the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That verse is saying that good deeds and works, that the only value that they are is if they're done in love. And that works, that they have no value if we have a selfish motive behind them. The only thing that counts, also spiritually speaking, is having a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a faith that becomes so evident that we express our love, and it's no longer done out of work, but it's done out of love. It's done out of a right motive. Here's another thing about freedom that we find in this part of the passage. That when Christ sets us free, it means that before Christ sets us free, we were not free. We were slaves. We were in bondage. It means that at that time, we could not set ourselves free from slavery, nor can we ever set ourselves free from slavery. It also means that this gift of liberty that's been given to us, it has been done completely, effectively. It has been done right. It also means that when we reject that gift, we are rejecting Christ. Go on in your Bibles, verses 7 to 12, second part of our passage. It's an encouragement for us to live. It's an encouragement also for us not to go back to our old ways of being slaves. Verses 7 to 12. You were running a race. You were running a good race. Who cut in front of you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion, you will pay the penalty, whoever he is. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Verse 7, Paul uses some very familiar words to describe our persevering in the faith. He describes the life of faith as a race. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There he writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize." Our passage today, he speaks about this race of faith. And then he asks, who's cut in front of you during this race? Who's tripped you from this childlike faith that you had? Apparently, what we find out is that someone had influenced these believers from running the race that they were for following Jesus. Then Paul uses verse 9 to explain what this cutting in front idea is all about. He talks a little bit more. He says something about yeast. And he says that the yeast causes an entire piece of dough to rise. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 says this. It says, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may have a new batch without yeast as you really are." That verse goes on and it talks about Christ as the new yeast. The message for this church and for us is also the same thing, that it takes one heretical, one divisive person to contaminate a group of people. That's that cutting in front that Paul's talking about. And Paul, he compares the Galatians, he compares these people to the runners in a race and also to that batch that's in a dough to illustrate the life and the risks that are going to be found as we walk the Christian walk. There's two phrases or two verses in this portion of the passage that I'd like to spend some time looking at. The first is found in verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says, I am confident in the Lord. Just one simple thing that I want to catch in that. It's the idea that Paul's confidence isn't in himself. It isn't in the church. His confidence is in Jesus Christ. And for us, as we hear all of what this passage has to say, that's what we need to grab. That our confidence should be in Jesus as well. The other verse that I hope that we spend a little time talking about is verse 12. Verse 12, I'll just read it again. Paul writes, he says, as for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. If there was a verse in this passage that I could skip, this would be the verse that I would choose to skip. To hear this passage, to understand this passage, there's a verse in Deuteronomy 23 that we can go to get a little bit more background. Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 says this. It says, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. That passage, it refers to the self-inflicted mutilation that someone would do for the purposes of idolatrous worship. You hear all this and you're thinking, how does that passage tie into what Paul is trying to talk about? Well, here's the thing that we've got to grab about Paul in this passage. Paul is trying to be witty. He really is. He's not trying to be gross. He's trying to make a point. And the point connects with the fact that strict Jewish people, particularly they loved eunuchs. Eunuchs were castrated men. Jews loved a eunuch's willingness to take the law as far as possible. And Paul is making a point here. His point is this, that he wished that those who said that strict obedience to the law was necessary, that they would really live as they say that they should live. Paul's warning is clear, that if you want to start requiring all these different things, do it right. Go the whole way. And he says, emasculate yourselves. So what does this verse mean for us? It means that if we are going to depend on the law to save us, that we better carry the law 100%. We better do it 100% perfectly, because that's the only way that the law will save us. Romans 2:25 and James 2:10, two verses which we won't look at, but they speak of the fact that if you want to be saved by the works, that you've got to do it 100% sinless. So Paul has made a point, and his point is this, that we have a choice. We can choose to be perfect, which, by the way, we will never pull off, or we can choose to let Jesus be perfect for us. Paul, he's encouraging and challenging the Galatians to stand firm in the face of those who want to re-slave them to the world. And for Paul, he's made the choice very clear. Either that we place our trust in the cross where Jesus died for us, or we trust in a false gospel. Paul wants to do his part to teach the church to watch out for false gospels. False gospels are anything that get us off track from following Christ. A false gospel could be that you have to do something to earn your way into heaven. It also could be that there is no such thing as having to earn anything. There is no such thing as grace. It could be those that teach that you don't have to worry about eternity at all. Once upon a time, I played a little experiment on my mom. My mom had asked me if I could give her some Christian music. So I made four or five CDs for her. And on each CD, I put 12, 15 songs. And like on each CD, once or twice, I put a song that wasn't a Christian song. She wanted some worship stuff. She wanted some kind of Christian inspirational stuff. Every now and then, I smuggled a different song in. At the end, I asked her after she had listened to all the CDs, I said, did you like what she heard? She said, yeah, that was great. That was really good Christian music. And I said, did you know that not everything that was on that was Christian? Here's the connection that I'll make for us. All of us, we have subtle little things that slip into us, false teachings that slip into our lives. The church in Galatia did, and it really took its toll on them. Paul, he goes to great lengths to encourage the church to stand firm against all those false teachings, against all those false teachers, and to not allow themselves to go back to the way that they once were. For us today, there's all sorts of false gospels out there. We need to be careful to what we hear. We need to put it to the test. We need to study and compare how it stands up to God's Word. Just because something is well attended, is super popular, hugely successful, it doesn't mean that it stands up to the message of Scripture. In the book, The Grace Awakening, Chuck Swindoll, he tells of a missionary family who literally was forced off of the mission field over a simple issue of peanut butter. They were sent to a remote location where peanut butter was not available. So they asked some of the friends back home, "Friends, would you send us some peanut butter from time to time?" The request, it sounded like a very reasonable request. There was a problem, though. The problem was that the other missionaries that were in the area, they considered it a mark of spirituality to not have peanut butter. Now, this newer missionary family, they considered this matter to be just a matter of differing opinions, so they continued to receive peanut butter every now and then. Soon, though, the other missionaries in the area, they pressured them to conform, and their pressure became so intense that that new missionary family, they said, "You know what, we've had enough of this," they left the mission field. Though the other missionary families in this particular story may have not intended to, they communicated a message that said that if you sacrifice your want for peanut butter, you will be a better Christian. That was the same kind of thing that the Judaizers were doing to the people who were in the church of Galatia. They were really pressing them. And Paul is writing in this portion that we should be encouraged to get rid of false teachings. We'll go on. We'll look at the last third of our passage this morning, the part about misusing our freedom. Verses 13 to 15. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devour each other, watch out, and you will be destroyed by each other." In the previous sections that we've looked at today, the focus was on believers being led astray by outside influences. In this section, there's a shift, and the shift is now that believers can be led astray by one another, and that we should be encouraged as believers not to use our liberty, not to use our freedom, and to use it against one another. Earlier in this passage, we heard about the one who cuts in front and throws off believers from that race. That sort of idea is found in other places in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus says to Peter that he is a stumbling block. Same idea. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." And in Romans 14, 13, Paul gives this encouragement, very similar as well. He says, "Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." Someone blocked the way and kept the Galatians from obeying the truth. Now, Paul, his heart is to make sure that that doesn't happen from within their very church community. Paul is encouraging the Christians not to pressure the other Christians. And as believers today, we have enough pressures from people outside of our Christian community pressuring us to not live the Christian life. The last thing that we need is that sort of pressure coming from within the Christian community. And that's Paul's heart, I believe, in this part of the passage as well. January 1991, a soldier was being deployed for Operation Desert Storm. Before he got on board his C-141 transport to Shore Air Force Base in South Carolina, he had to go through a very tight security. There was a very meticulous examination of all of his carry-on bags. He removed all the metal objects that were upon his uniform. He was finally able to pass through security. And then the soldier, he asked the airman operating the checkpoint, he said, "Why did you make me go through all of that?" The security guy said this. He said, "We want to make sure that you weren't carrying any weapons on board," he said to the soldier. Then he handed him back his machine gun. Christians today, we often do a very similar thing. We put pressure upon our peers. Sooner or later, that is going to become the obstacle that cuts in front of ourselves. Paul wants to see this sort of behavior removed from the church, and that's why he writes to them. And for Paul, this was a matter that couldn't wait. Paul gives some charges in this passage to keep this from happening. Paul reminds the church of their freedom. He reminds them also that their freedom isn't intended to be taken advantage of. He reminds them that their freedom is intended to be used for purposes of love. And he reminds them if they keep on attacking one another, everything is just going to fall apart. In all of this, Paul has the people's heart at their best interest. He might seem strong, he might seem stern, but he needs to be. And he cautions them, and he gives them the best instruction that he can do. Paul gives them some words also to describe God's attitude towards those who depend upon the law. Paul tells them that Christ will be of no value to you if you depend on the law. He tells them that they're going to be obligated, we've talked about this, to obey the entire law. He tells them also if they depend on the law, if that's where they rest, they will fall from grace. And then he tells them about the one who has kept them, who has cut in front of them and kept them from obeying the truth. Those are some very real, very harsh, not flattering words to describe the one who depends upon the law. As we think about that, I think there's many Christians who today are guilty of rejecting the free gift of salvation and have depended upon the law. They rely on their own abilities rather than entrusting entirely in God's provision. They trust in man's logic and man's ideas, not in God's word. And I think we all have to admit it for ourselves. We all do that from time to time. The hope in this passage is that we would hear that God is calling us to rely on Him. There's a warning given in verse 10 about those who lead people astray. I think it's a good warning for us to hear. Maybe not as people who are intentionally trying to hear and get people to be led astray, but as we hear the sternness that's in the warning. Verse 10 again. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. The warning or the threat of the false teachers is that they will get what they deserve. In our passage, it says the penalty to describe that. On the encouraging side, though, Paul tells the church that to love their neighbor is to take the law to the max. The max is true, unconditional love. And maybe one of the reasons that we need to be reminded to love others in such sort of way is that we need to be reminded because there's many that we are called to love that we don't love just because we don't like them. The reason that we need to love them is so that we can understand what it means to love somebody in an unconditional sort of way. And that when we love somebody in an unconditional way, we understand more about how God loves us. Verse 1 said this. It said, stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Think about those words. How often are you reminded of the things of God? How often do you dwell in the simple fact that Jesus has set you free? It's our hope that all of us would dwell in that truth every day. There's some encouraging and somewhat discouraging words in this passage as well. One of the key things that I caught here was the phrase, you were. Paul uses the phrase, you were. He says, you were running a good race. It's encouraging and it's discouraging. It's a slam to those who have left the race. It's also a call to those that have left the race and to get back into the race through a renewed faith. It's a hope for what could be. Paul reflects on the fact that they were running a good race. You were growing in the Word. You were living out the faith. It also can be heard encouraging. It can be heard as it's a hope that that can be again. It's a hope for the future. Know this, that if you desire a restored relationship with Christ, there's a part of your heart that is calling out for renewal. That the words of Scripture are to us that all we need to do is to just trust in the gift that's been waiting for us. To know that everything has been done for us and that we're simply called to rest. That's the hope for us, I think, as we hear this passage. That we were lost, and that we can be found again. We can go back to where God wants us. As I finished writing this morning's message, I wanted to share some life application suggestions. And as I started to write, this is what I wrote. I wrote, things to do to keep a healthy relationship with God going. After I thought about that, I thought, oh, that was such an awful thing to write. I thought that because the words hit me. It's not about what we do that keeps us in a healthy relationship with Christ. It's about where we choose to rest. So for all of us this morning, I hope that we've chosen to rest in Christ. With that being said, I'll throw out three ways that we can rest in Christ. Simply that, rest in Christ. Don't work. That's the point. We might feel like we need to work. We might feel obligated to do something. But God wants to hit us with the fact that we don't do anything, that He does the work. And as we reflect on that, we're reminded that we're given something that we don't deserve. Here's the second thing I'll throw out. Rest in the ongoing work of the Spirit to lead us in Christ. We'll talk some more about that in a couple weeks. Third one that I'll throw out is this. Celebrate being free. In today's world, being free means being able to do what I want to do. It means that spirit of independence. It means that I don't have limitations. But that's not what freedom in Christ is all about. Freedom in Christ is having the death sentence that was hung around our neck removed so that we can live for Him. As I was thinking about freedom, there was one scene from a movie that kept coming back to me. Maybe you know the scene that I'm going to say, but it's from the movie Braveheart. I don't know if you've seen the movie Braveheart. At the end of the movie, William Wallace, he yells out the words freedom. I love that scene in the movie. For us, as we think about freedom this morning, let's be a people who yell out to others that we are free.